Welcome to part 7 of this special series featuring American Cassette Ministries Associate Speaker, Pastor Richard O'Phill. This 10-part series is entitled, Especially for Ministers. The Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. In discussing some current issues facing the church, Pastor O'Phill now challenges us to look for the causes and principles which may be involved.
Now, I want to tell you a story about a missionary who lived over in Africa. And he had lived there for many years, and this was back in the old days when there were lots and lots of wild animals, and they had to go on safari by foot. Now, let me tell you what the word safari means. You thought that was a word from the Tarzan movies. But safari is a Swahili word that means trip. And I remember being over in East Africa. They said, Pastor O'Phill, how's your safari coming along? That means, how is your trip doing? You all remember that. So anyway, this missionary would go out on safari, and because he'd be on foot, he carried his hunting rifle all through the years. And he'd be walking along out there in the bush. Now, have you heard the word bush? That's another. Bush means out in the country. It doesn't mean bushes. And so he'd go out, he was walking out there in the bush, and he'd be carrying it. Well, one day, after many years, he was on safari, and he was walking. By the way, you were sitting too far toward the back, right? Mr. Clinton, would you call these people to come a little more to the front? Come on, fellas. Come on, let's get this thing together.
Like popcorn now, we're scattering it.
That's right. Thank you, brethren. Well, okay, listen, and so where was I? That missionary was on safari out there in the bush, walking along with his big hunting rifle, and through the years, he had never had any trouble. In fact, he'd never met a wild animal. But on this particular day, he was walking along, and there was elephant grass on either side, real tall. And he rounded a bend in the path, and he came face to face with a man-eating lion. Well, in the moment that he saw that lion, he put the big old hunting gun to his shoulder. And the moment that man-eating lion saw him, he got down to spring. And in the instant that the missionary pulled the trigger, the lion sprang. Sprung. He jumped. And so... But the missionary, when he pulled the trigger, he missed the lion. But the lion somehow miscalculated and jumped over his head. Well, in that moment of confusion, he took advantage of the confusion the missionary did. He ducked off through that elephant grass, and he ran back to the mission compound. And he got back, and the sweat was pouring off. His face was red. His knees were knocking together. He said, "Boy, I've been really a fool." He said, "I've been carrying this big gun all these years, and I haven't been practicing. I can't hit the broadside of a barn." He said, "If that lion hadn't jumped over my head, I'd be dead." And he said, "I'm not going to let any more time pass. I'm going to practice so I can hit something." So the next morning at sunup, he went over to the edge of the mission compound. He set up a bullseye. He put it out there on a tree, and he had a box of shells. And he was shooting there. He was just shooting. And first he was missing, then he was getting the edges, and then pretty soon he began to hit. He began to feel pretty proud of himself. But as he was practicing, his target practice, he heard a strange sound coming over on the side there in the trees. A real strange sound. He tried not to pay any attention. He kept shooting away. Finally, he said, "I don't know what's going on over there. I've got to go see what's going on." He laid his gun down, walked over a few yards, pushed back the grass, and there was that same lion practicing shorter jumps. You say, "Dick, what's that have to do with anything?" I'll tell you what it has to do, because we ministers think we're pretty smart, don't we? We think we're pretty smart. But let's never forget what the Scripture says, that our enemy, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And brethren, let's realize he's smarter than we are. And that we cannot overcome him except by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony. I'm going to have a little discussion with you at this time, because we're starting a section that I've entitled Some Current Issues. And I want to say that the discussion or the points of view that I'm going to be bringing forth are loyal points of view. You know, I think it's a shame that amongst us workers, and Clinton, I want to just, you and I haven't talked about this privately, but I think we ought to be able to have a free and open discussion in-house about stuff. You see, why should the open discussion be on the outside? See, we clam up. Somebody hits the loyalty button and everybody shuts their mouth. In fact, Mrs. White suggested that we really discuss things. And you know, we don't even have to agree. Now, on some things, we can reach a consensus. On other things, we can compromise. And on other things, we may even agree to disagree. What do you say? Is that all right? Is there anything wrong? Does that mean we're disloyal? No. But I would much rather that some of these issues that need to be discussed in-house rather than with the independent ministries against us. Hey, you know what I'm talking about? See, it seems like the independent ministries or the offshoots, as I'm going to talk about this a little later, have gained the initiative, the upper hand. They seem to be the only ones really concerned, see? But I'm just as concerned as they are, and I love the Lord just as much as they do, and so do you. But we shouldn't misinterpret the fact that we work for the organization to shut our mouths. I think we ought to sit down in circles. I think we ought to discuss some of these big issues that are on. And as I repeat, some things will get a consensus, other things will get a compromise, and other things, boys, we're just going to agree to disagree. I won't see it your way, you won't see it mine, but we're sticking together.
Amen.
Now this little thing that I'm going to do for you, for you now, came because I got mad. I suppose there's another way to put it. I was reading the Journal for Clergy. Do you get that one? The Ministry Magazine. Sure you do. You know. And I was reading, I think this was 2 months ago. And I was reading an editorial. And again, I respect the right and of the editor to put up his point of view. And because of what I'm going to say next, I'm not doing it because I'm disloyal. I don't like the magazine. I'm just, you know, he put out his point of view across the land, didn't he? And now I'm just putting out my response. And you must have had a response. You must have had a response. And really what I'm going to be just flashing back, I sat down and I read an editorial that was entitled Celebration, a Naughty Word. Did you remember that one? And I read that, and of course you're going to know where I'm coming from. And in fact, that's the title of this little one. It's called I See Where You're Coming From. But anyway, when I read it, at least from my disadvantage point, I thought to myself, I think he's missed the point. And here we go. Sometimes I think that as a church, or even some of us as ministers, we can see where we are coming from, but we don't seem to have a clear concept of where we're going. And unless we have a clear concept of what God means for us to be, we will simply become what we have been rather than to press on to the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We often talk about the need to return to primitive godliness. I think we must be careful not to put the emphasis on primitive, but on godliness. It seems to me even that our goal should not be to go backward, even if you please, to the early church. You remember that the early church was born in those days of the apostles, and that the Holy Spirit fell mightily upon it with great power. But there were definite flaws in the early church, such as racial prejudice, cultural bias, and confusion over faith and works. There was even adultery and lying on the practical side, and denying that Jesus Christ was Lord on the theological side. No. If you want to go back even further to David, you're welcome to. You're going to start catching on to what I'm saying here in a minute. You want to go back to David, you're welcome to. But things get even worse. There you have polygamy as state policy, and a domestic scene where you pick up your bride by delivering 200 foreskins of your enemy to your new father-in-law. When the scripture said that David was a man after God's own heart, we sometimes take that to mean that he was some kind of role model. You with me, Clint? He's got his fingers crossed there, I notice. Listen, when we allow others to become our standard of religion, it is generally deficient. Because in imitation, defects are transferred to the imitator more readily than virtue. Let's be honest. David may have been a man after God's own heart, but don't forget it. It was Jesus Christ, not David, in whom he was well pleased. I not only want to be a man after God's own heart, but I want to be a son in whom my Heavenly Father is well pleased. I see where you're coming from. Yes, it goes without saying that as human beings, we are diverse in race, sex, age, nationality, language, economic situation, religion, culture, and I could go on. The scripture says that God takes it into account where we were born. He knows where we're coming from. Some are born of love, others are born of passion. Some are born in Christian homes, others are children of witch doctors. Thank God, He knows where we're coming from. Yet the whole purpose of the gospel, brethren, is not to leave us in our sins from whence we've come, but to take us out of sin. To make us new creatures in Christ Jesus. Even to Nicodemus, Jesus said, you must be born again. Amen. Somehow in these latter days, we are putting more emphasis on where we have come from than on where God intends us to go toward. We need to remind ourselves that higher than the highest human thought is God's ideal for His children. Godliness, God-likeness is the goal to be reached. Let me put it plainly. I really don't think our goal should be to defend our right to be black or white or Hispanic. Our goal should not be to defend proudly our Hindu, Muslim, Buddhist, or atheistic, or devil-worshipping heritage. It seems to me, rather, that we should be forgetting the things which are behind, and that we should press on toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That, my friend, is where we're going, not where we're coming from. Our age is all you can hear about these days is human rights. We defend our right to be male. We defend our right to be female, to be senior citizen, disabled, or the like. So accustomed are we to defend what we are that we have to a great extent created an environment that is incapable of becoming what God means for us to be. At the heart of all of this is the I love me syndrome. Know this, said the apostle, that in the last days, perilous times would come, men would be lovers of what? Themselves. And he could have added, and defend their right to do so. And he could have added, who will develop a theology to justify self-love. The premise of this self-love theology, simply stated, is this. We cannot love the Lord with all our hearts or our neighbor as ourselves unless we love ourselves first. Heard that one? This theology is a perfect ambush. Because while it pretends to seek to love God and fellow men, it is in fact only a pretext to love ourselves all the more. As a result of this mass selfishness, we are withholding love from one another, and this has created a generation of emotional and spiritually disabled. So here we are defending our right to be what we are rather than giving a clear call to repentance, which is the prerequisite to becoming what God intends for us to be. As a result of this mass selfishness, we are withholding love from one another, and this has created a generation of emotional and spiritually disabled. So here we are defending our right to be what we are rather than giving a clear call to repentance, which is the prerequisite to becoming what God intends for us to be. God says to us, I know where you're coming from. That's why He's calling us to repentance. That our past may be blotted out. The present condition of our church is but a faithful reproduction, a reflection of where we've come from. We have defended everybody's rights but God's rights. There's no doubt we cannot continue to accept the status quo. The situation to some extent has become intolerable. Something has to give. We can't go on this way. In theory, we all agree. That is in the theory that we need a reform, a true revival amongst us. But unfortunately, that is where the agreement stops. When we begin to discuss how this revival and reformation should be effected, very fundamental differences arise which need to be resolved, and which I believe are in themselves the cause of the situation in which we find ourselves. Now here we go, here goes, we're going to go at it now. Many today are trying to solve the church's problems by a process that we might call a form of reverse engineering. What is reverse engineering? Reverse engineering takes an existing product, takes it apart to see how it's made, sees its component parts. You see, the idea now that you take it apart is to see if we can produce the product ourselves. I say today that there is reverse engineering going on in our church. Let me explain. We have seen that church attendance, elder, is down. Young people are leaving in droves. Some even say the church in this country is lifeless. How shall we remedy this? By reverse engineering, of course. So what do? We discover churches that are growing, full of young people, in short, full of life. No matter that they're not Seventh-day Adventist churches. We've got to be careful, brethren, not to compare apples with oranges. Since when did you ever see people line up to go to church on Saturday? So then we take these churches apart, find out what they're made of, make the same kind of parts for your church, and voila! There you have it. A full, dynamic church of your own, and on Saturday too. One day a woman asked Jesus a question. She said, "Where shall we worship?" Now really, this was a trick question. It was a question meant to get Jesus off the track of her real problem. The same question is being asked today in a slightly different way, Jim, but perhaps for the same reasons. But unless we listen to the answer Jesus gave, we will get off the track and could eventually be lost. The woman's question was, "Where shall we worship, my place or yours?" Jesus' answer was that true worship is not a geographical phenomenon, but that God is spirit, and those who worship, who are true worshipers, will worship Him not in geography, but in spirit and truth. The question that's being asked today, a kind of a reverse engineering question, seeks to know what true worship is. It says, how shall we worship? So to answer our question, We've gone to churches of other faiths, to black churches and to Hispanic churches. We've reverse-engineered their forms of worship. You see, we've somehow concluded that true worship must have something to do with the way you sing, clap, and say amen, even to the kind of musical instruments you use. Of course, the very premise, or if you please, the very model is flawed. Because this model, listen to me, brethren, is based on size. The premise is the more people who come to church, the more true worship there must be. Now in heaven, numbers are a true indication of quality. Because there, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands worship before Him. But here on earth, numbers and true worship tend to be inversely proportioned. But then back to the question, how shall we worship? Lord, shall it be with drums? Shall it be, Lord, with clapping or raised hands? Are we all right? Should I go on with this?
Can't leave us here.
The answer that Jesus gave the woman at the well is the answer He gives us today, and that God is spirit, and that those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Listen to me. Form is no more worship than sex is love. The biggest mistake we ever made was to say that in the sex relation we are making love. The second biggest mistake we are making is to say that worship is something we do. True worship, my friend, is not something we do, but it's something we are. God formed man of the dust of the earth, but he did not become a living soul until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. We can do whatever we want to in a worship service to enhance its form or expression, and in reality, we may not in reality be any more than a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. The fact of the matter is, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son hath not life. You can reverse the worship thing until you're blue in the face. But if we're not careful, we may simply end up having a form of godliness, but denying the power. The woman at the well tried to get Jesus off the subject. But Jesus got her back on the subject when he said, you've had five husbands, and the man you're now living with is not your husband. You see, what this woman needed was not a change of place of worship, but she needed to repent of her immorality and worldly lifestyle. We must be confused or worse. Now listen to me. We must be confused or worse. Here we are saying that we need revival and reformation in the church, and we start by saying that the trouble is our order of worship. Friends, the problems that may exist in the church and in its ministry have nothing to do with the way we worship, but everything to do with the way we live. Do we want revival? Do we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Then the condition for experiencing all of this is not a hearty amen or lively singing to a combo accompaniment. But in the words of Jesus, of Peter when he preached, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. I don't know. But it seems to me throughout history, I can't think of any time when a revival or reformation came because of music or a new order of worship or the like. Did you hear me? To my knowledge, true revival has always come as a result of preaching. Don't let us forget, but that faith cometh by what? By hearing. And hearing by the Word of God, and that men are saved, not by music, but by the foolishness of preaching. The great revivals that swept Europe and America, the great Advent awakening, were set in motion as men and women spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The great hymns of experience written by the Wesleys and Fanny Crosby were not the cause of the revivals of the past centuries, but the result of it. Listen to me now, John, even the establishment and practice of small groups was the result of the revival preaching of Wesley, not the cause of it. Listen, to put it plainly, music, small groups, and worship reform came as a result of revival and not the causes of it. Our reverse engineering has deceived us. That which made man a living soul was not the dust of the earth, but the breath of life. The true revival for which we yearn and pray will not come from David, the blacks, the Hispanics, or the Sunday-keeping charismatics. God is Spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. God is not in the wind and in the fire, but in the still small voice. It's not by might or by power. It's not by clapping or by combos or by raised hands, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. You can look to David if you wish. You can look to the Pentecostals or to the blacks or to the Hispanics if you want. But I really think, and you may think this is just romantic or something, but I really think we need to get down on our knees looking to Jesus, sinless as He. Father, impute His life unto me, my life of scarlet, my sin and woe covered with His life, whiter than snow. There doesn't seem to be fire in the church. Brethren, it's not because we're out of fire. It's because we're out of oil. Now that's the way I see it. What do you think about that? Did I say the church doesn't need to be revived? Didn't say that. I just said revival comes from the Holy Spirit. You see, it was the men on Mount Carmel that clapped and danced and cut themselves that thought that the Holy Spirit comes from noise. But the real fire came down when Elijah got down on his knees and prayed it down. And this church will be revived. It will get the Holy Spirit. Not because it sang, it clapped, it changed its worship form, but because it got on its knees and prayed for the Holy Ghost.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.